In John chapter 14, Jesus there in the upper room continued teaching his disciples. In just a few hours, he's going to be crucified. But at the very end of chapter 14, they left the upper room. He says, "Arise, let us go hence," or "Come on, get up, let's get going." And they're now walking through the streets of Jerusalem, probably by the main temple area, to go out that gate, the beautiful gate, and go down the valley across the Kidron Valley. And on the other side of the valley is the Mount of Olives. Not quite halfway up the Mount of Olives is a beautiful garden, Garden of Gethsemane, filled with olive trees. And that's where Jesus commonly would go to pray. So that's where they're headed. They all sort of know it. By the way, Judas knows it too. Judas is gone now. He's gone out and he's going to get the Sanhedrin and the soldiers and he's going to come and betray Jesus. But he knows where they're headed. They're all headed for the garden, which he would very commonly go to pray at. As they're walking, Jesus continues to encourage them and continues to teach them. And so we read in John chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." Now, you got to stop and you have to ask, what does he mean, the true vine? Well, you know, we have to understand, he's not saying that the other was fake. He was just, you know, or that the other was a lie. It's not the truth as opposed to a lie. It's the truth as compared to what you've already seen. Let me give an example. For instance, Moses, the lawgiver, the Bible would say, Moses gave us manna from heaven, bread from heaven. Manna to eat. Well, we know it came from God, but the Bible says Moses gave it. Well, it was bread from heaven, manna. But even though that was bread from heaven, then they did eat it, and God did provide it for them miraculously. Even though it was bread from heaven, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." In other words, he's the true bread. Though there was bread there, he's the true bread. John the Baptist was called a light. And Jesus even says to you and to me, Christian, "You are the light of the world." But what does he say about himself? "I'm the light of the world." You see, he's the true light, and you and I are reflectors. We reflect the light of Jesus. Others see Jesus in us, or they should. So understand now, he says, "I'm the true vine." Okay, there must be some other vine somewhere. You already know what it is, hopefully. But the Old Testament very clearly shows you, in case there's any doubt. Let me just read you, I won't give you all the verses, because we don't have that kind of time, but let me just give you a few, so you can see who the vine is. Jesus is the true vine, but in Psalm 80, you can write these down, Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, I'll read to you. "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land." All right, what did God take out of Egypt and drive out the enemies from another land and give them that land? Now, who was that? Israel. Israel is the vine. God says, "I'll take you and I'll plant you in this land that's flowing with milk and honey." What was God wanting? When God took them from Egypt, they were his own children, and he planted them in the promised land. What was he wanting? Fruit. They're a vine. He was wanting something to grow. What kind of fruit? Fruit that lasts forever, eternal fruit. He wanted the world to see what it would be like if a people, individuals, by choice, would just turn their lives over to him, listen to him, follow him, trust him for everything. So he took Israel, his chosen, and he places them in the land. And what kind of fruit did they produce? Sour grapes. Rotten fruit, didn't they? Watch. Isaiah 5. I'll read you verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 5, 1 through 3. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." Or a song about his vineyard. "My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth sour grapes." Fruit that was no good. Who's that vine that he planted there in that land? Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Speaking to the nation of Israel, he says, "Yet I planted you a noble vine, completely a right seed, or wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? I planted you healthy in the land, and you turned out to produce nothing but yuck. Who's he talking to? His chosen people, Israel. In Hosea, this is the last one I'll give you, chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. In other words, they set up altars to false gods, and they made false images. Israel is a vine. What did God want? God wanted to plant his people. His people who would love him because they had a free will and they chose to love him. He planted them in the land. They would flourish. He would strengthen them. He would protect them. He would defend them. He would make sure they were all right. All they needed to do was listen to him, trust him, and follow him. And the whole world would say, that is the way it has to be. That's cool. Having God as your God, that's the way to do it. The whole world would see what it's like to follow God. Did Israel let him down? Oh, a little. So what does Jesus say? I am the true vine. Now think about that. I'm the true vine. And my Father, which would be God Almighty, is the husbandman. God longed for fruit from his people. But there was no fruit. The fruit that was produced was sour. It was useless. It wasn't for eternal. It didn't work. It was no good. And he says, you know, I'm the true vine, and my Father, he's the gardener. He's the husbandman. He's the vine keeper. What's a gardener? What's a vine keeper? What's a husbandman? The one who cares for the vine. The one who takes care of it. Do you hear Jesus say, I'm the vine, and my Father takes care of the vine? He's the gardener. I'm planted down here. You know, you got to think about that, because that helps you and me to understand what we're all about. Jesus is God in human flesh. Almighty. He is Almighty God. But willingly, freely, he took off the robes of glory. He came down here and he willingly placed himself under his Father. They are equal, but he said, I'll humble myself and take on human flesh and place myself under you, and I will obey you, and you will take care of me. Did God ever take care of Jesus? Do this. Oh, yeah. Didn't he? Did God answer Jesus' prayers? Do you think God was sort of partial to him? God, you know, you think God loved Jesus at all? Whenever I do questions like this, some of you have been around long enough, you know there's going to be a point to this. But not in this verse. So hang on to those thoughts. You really think God loved him? My Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. He cares for the vine. Now, Jesus is going to say, I'm the vine. You're the branches. All right. If the Father, the gardener, is taking care of the vine, he will also be taking care of the... Go ahead and say it. Nobody's listening. The branches. You're afraid they're going to hear you on the radio, aren't you? And the people on the radio are going... The branches. Who do you think's taking care of you? The same one who takes care of the lilies of the field. He dresses them. The same one who takes care of the birds. He feeds them. And you are more important than all the birds, even a spotted owl. I know. I know that's hard to imagine. You are more important than a red squirrel. Oh, man. And sparrows. You're important to God. He loves you. You believe that? You really believe it? Listen to what Jesus says next. Because I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You're going to watch a pattern. We're only going to cover just a few verses, but you'll see a pattern in those few verses. You're going to see what God would want. This is what God is looking for. Fruit. And you just saw fruit. More fruit. And much fruit. That's what God's wanting. Fruit. More fruit. And much fruit. It's what he's wanting from me. It's what he's wanting from you. It's what he's wanting from us. So, there are some today, and this is not talking about losing your salvation like some teach. But you can see here there are some branches that have no life in them. You see, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. You say, are we talking about salvation? No, salvation isn't the issue necessarily here, although salvation could be included in the issue. For instance, take a look at Judas. Judas, there was no life in him. He was a branch that was there, but he wasn't in the vine. There was no life in him. Not ever. He never belonged to Jesus, but he was there. And you'll notice he's taken away. If you'd like to see it in more clear detail, you can go to Matthew, the chapter 7. Just read through the Sermon on the Mount there. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7, near the end of it, you'll find that some are going to say to Jesus in the day of judgment, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we preached in your name. We healed in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We helped the poor. We did a lot of good things. We did right in your name. And Jesus is going to say what? Depart from me, you wicked. I never knew you. Not, I knew you and I wondered where you were. What happened to you? I lost you years ago, man. I've been looking. Where you been? Nice haircut. No. No, it says, I never knew you. You got a branch that's not a real branch. I think you're seeing that in the church today, all around the globe. There are many who are at church who have no life in them. They are not born again. There is no life in them. Just as Judas, for 3.5 years, was part of the bunch, did out, got to see the miracles, he cast out demons, he did all those things, but yet he was not ever a servant, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. He was just kind of there, he went along for the ride. But see, nobody knew. Usually you and I are guilty of trying to figure out, who are they? Got a big F on their forehead for faker. No. You see, because you really can't know, the only thing you and I can do is to bring our own hearts to the Lord. I can't know. I mean, sometimes I do have a tendency to say things a little more bold than some. Sometimes. And I've had people tell me I'm bored again, and I look at them and say, man, you don't act like it. You don't talk like it, you know. If it sounds like a duck, it flies, it quacks like a duck, shoot it. It's a duck. But if you're not sure, you may be a Christian, but you know, according to the Bible, you're not going to talk that way. You're not going to treat people that way, so stop it. Say it in love, though. Because we all need to deal with our own hearts. You can think about the person behind you, in front of you, sitting next to you. You can think about your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents. You could think of all these things. But you know what? When it comes down to the bottom line, what about me? Where is my heart with him? You see, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit is taken away. But look at this. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. You got fruit produced and now more fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he, who's he? My Father, the husbandman, the gardener, he purges that branch so that it produces more fruit. To purge means to cleanse and also to prune. He takes care of that branch. Those of you that have been Christians for a little while, have you been pruned by the Lord? You know how He begins to cut back? He begins to work in your heart? And you start saying, get off my back. I mean, come on. Like, give me 3 weeks. You were just on my back for something else. And now this? You say you love me, but you get off. You're smashing my face in the ground, Lord. Can you lift up the weight? What's happening? You begin to produce fruit. He purges. So the gardener, you can hear the plant around. If plants could talk, oh, there he comes. He's got those big things and they cut. And, oh, man, he's going to cut too far down. And then he's going to spray me with that stuff that's supposed to kill bugs. Man, and I choke for 3 straight days. And he sprays it all over and this is a mess. What's he doing? Why does the gardener prune back and purge? So that you'll be stronger and healthier and produce what? More fruit. Fruit, more fruit. That's what God wants. He was looking for that from Israel, and Israel couldn't do it. You know, to purge means to wash. It means to wash. Do you remember when we studied through John chapter 13 and we talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet? A lot of people say, well, he's just teaching them to serve. No, he had been teaching them to serve the entire time. And we know he wasn't teaching them to serve when Peter says, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, you don't know what I'm doing now. You don't understand this, but you will. I understand what you're doing. Come on, silly, you're serving. I know. No, that wasn't the point. Remember what the point was? The point was salvation is by grace through faith. The blood of Jesus washes me clean. Remember Jesus says, you're all clean, except for Judas. One of you is not, but you're all clean. And Peter says, you can't wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no fellowship, no part with me. And so Peter says, then wash me all. Dump the water on me. Give me a shower. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, you're clean, Peter. You just need your feet washed. What was he teaching us? You remember that I'm born again. The blood of Jesus washes me clean. But being clean and forgiven, I walk through this world and what happens to me? I get dirty, don't I? Just my feet. You're still forgiven, but you walk through the world. You get dusty. You say things you shouldn't have said. You think things you shouldn't have thunk, past tense of think. You say, you do things you shouldn't have done, or for those of you down south, you shouldn't have did. You do those things, and those are sins, and you say, but I'm still saved. Yeah, you're saved, but you need to be cleansed. How does God cleanse you? By the washing of the water, by the word. She got it. Are you reading your Bible? It's not enough, but I mean, are you at least reading your Bible? It's hard to do because the devil doesn't want you to and the whole world doesn't want you to. Your friends don't want you to. Come on, man. Come out with us. You used to be so much fun when I first got saved. About 2 days after I got saved, I used to just be, I'm so nice now. Let me just put it that way. What are you laughing at? Oh, man, we were just troublemakers. So, you know, there was a time when we had some trouble with the Marines. I was in the Navy, and Marines and Navy fight one another unless there's Army. You know, it's just an unwritten law. And we were always into trouble, and we had some trouble with them, and there was going to be a big brawl, a big fight, and it was all set up. And the commanding officer of my company took a bus from the motor pool to get a bunch of the CBs together to go fight. I was so honored that he drove that bus all alone, empty, and came to my room first and said, I want you. Because if there's an idiot in the bunch, I know it's you. Because I had such a temper. I was always so angry all the time. I got born again, and the guy said, come on, man, come on. We're going to the EM club, Listed Men's Club. I go, no, you know, I got Bible study. Bible study? What's wrong with you, man? You're not the same you. You're weak. You're worthless. Come on. I can't. I got to memorize John 3:16. At the Bible study, they're going to check. You used to be so tough. Look at you now, man. You're a wimp. I know. Wait a minute. You see, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then look, he cleanses us. That purging includes cleansing. So the next verse, he says, now you are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. You're clean now. He's going to the cross to die for their sins. It's a done deal. You can write it off as being done. Jesus will accomplish that. He'll die on the cross, shed his blood for the sins of the world, for my sins and yours, and he will be buried and rise again from the dead on the third day. He's going to do it. I'm not worried. He'll do it. I believe he did it. But he says, you're clean now through the word which I've spoken unto you. And that's when, again, you can go back and remember when Jesus was washing their feet. The word, you're clean, but as you walk through this world, you pick up a little dust. What should you and I be doing? Confession. 1 John 1:9. Confess. We should want to remain in fellowship. We'll talk about relationship and fellowship coming up in another verse quickly. But watch this in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. To abide means to remain. Another way to say it is to stay with. Abide in me. Stay with me. Remain in me. Not to depart from. To be continually there with. He says, abide in me. It occurs, the word abide, or a form of it in the Greek, 11 times in this chapter alone. 11 times. We're to stay, to abide in Jesus. Never to depart from him. To always be there in him. To remain in him. And notice, the verse teaches us, fruit is produced by abiding in Jesus Christ. Those who wander produce no fruit. Can you be a Christian truly born again and produce no fruit? I think you know the answer to that. The answer to that is yes, sure we can. We can live self-willed, carnal lives and still be washed from our sins. You can live, I can live, we can live, be truly born again, and produce no fruit. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll just read to you verse 15, talking about the judgment of true believers. Remember, your sins aren't judged. They're judged at the cross. Your sins are washed away, but our works are going to be judged. And in 1 Corinthians 3:15, we read this. Speaking of Christians, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Yeah, it's possible for me to be a Christian and not produce fruit. Amazing. I am the vine, he reminds us again, verse 5. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. You've seen it now. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. It's what we're looking for. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You and I, Christian, still have a free will. Today, I belong to him, but I still have a free will. He has not taken it from you. Have you noticed that? And doesn't it get you in trouble? Come on, let's admit it. Nobody's looking. Let's just admit it. Yeah, it does. Oh, man, I'm in trouble all the time. See, even though I belong to him, I can break fellowship with him. No, you're not losing your salvation. You're simply living your own will instead of his. And he says, on your own, you can do nothing. You say, oh, yes, I can. I can drive my car. I can turn the TV on. I watch TV. I can go downtown. I can do my job. No, you missed it. You see, I can do nothing without him. Nothing that's going to be fruit that's lasting and remaining for eternity. I can do nothing. Driving your car is not going to last for eternity, okay? You're not taking it with you. And there will be no fruit unless you abide in him. Nothing that lasts for eternity can I do without being abiding in him. Now, there is a relationship and there is a fellowship. Some of you, at times all of us, as Christians, we have a relationship with him, but we're not having fellowship with him. I think some of you know that. You're out of fellowship with the Lord, yet you belong to him. You say, is it possible? Can you sin and still be saved? Yeah, let's just bring it down to where even I can understand it. When I was young, let's just pick 9 or 10 years old. Yeah, I was actually that young once, about 7 years ago, 8. And I remembered saying something that was not right to say to my mother. It wasn't the only time. It took me a long time to learn, but I remember doing that. And my dad was there. And my dad said to me, young man, you need to go to your room. And you will not come out of there until you come out with an apology. And it better be sincere. Now, I knew how serious he was. He could break my legs, or he could let me go to my room and think about it. I picked plan B, go to my room. There was a thing, I know some of you don't know this, but oh, a long time ago there was a thing called spanking. I know you're not supposed to say that kind of language around others, but there were those kinds of things back then. You can read about those in history books. And I went to my room with the attitude, I meant what I said. Well, I can keep that attitude as long as I want because I'm not coming. I'll die in there. I'm not coming out unless I come out with a heartfelt apology. Now, let's leave our hero, me, in the room. And let's go back out there where the family who loves each other are. Do you think, as soon as my dad sent me to my room, that he was no longer my father? All right, you're not my son, man. You're out of the house. I disown you. You are not mine. I've never had you. I don't know where you came from. Do you think that happened? No. He still loved me, and our relationship didn't change. But I was out of fellowship. I couldn't come out and be around them until I finally, and it didn't take me long. I may be slow, but I'm not too quick. Get it? I'll wait. Slow, but not too. I came out, and I remember saying, you know, I really apologize. I should not have said that. There are other ways to handle what I'm thinking and feeling. And so, nope. They said, great, let's have dinner. I still had a place at the table. It was still something I didn't like. But it was dinner. Did the relationship change? No. What happened? Fellowship was broken. You know, there are times when you and I get our feet dirty. We wander, because we're prone to wander. We slide away. We disobey him. Is he still my father? Yes. Am I out of fellowship? Yeah. I need to come back. I need to confess. I need to say, Lord, I come back to you with a confession. I have sinned. And does God say, I'm not speaking to you. What's your name again? Oh, yeah, dummy. I'm not speaking to you. You go do something really nice for 3 straight days. Walk on your knees to Texas. And then come back to me and we'll see how I'm feeling. That's the God of a lot of people today. He loves you. But we need to come to him in honest confession. Because we get our feet dirty, don't we? And he says, you can do nothing without me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and he's withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Can I be a Christian and not walk with him, not produce fruit. Remember we talked about that? I read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I got a few more verses. Let's read a few more out of that to get the whole picture. First, let me remind you, the Bible clearly teaches salvation by grace through faith. Your sins are not forgiven because you're good. My sins are not forgiven because of it. Our sins are washed away if we will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because He paid the price. He shed His blood. There's nothing more that needs to be done. And I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven. I'm free. Not that I'm innocent, but that I am cleansed and forgiven, justified. And the word means just as if I'd never sinned. You too. But watch this. What's the result of living carnally? What's the result of living my own will instead of His? As a Christian, 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to start in verse 11 and go through 15. Now watch this. Talking about the judgment that's coming on Christians. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let me say that in American. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. You must be born again. He's the foundation to this whole Christian walk. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom. Now the foundation is laid, which is Jesus. We go on from there. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There are some things you can build with. When I was born again, when you got born again, whenever it was, you were forgiven freely. It was a free gift, right? And from that moment on, what did you start to do? On the foundation of Jesus Christ alone, you began to build your life. And you're using gold, silver, precious stones or precious metals, or wood, hay, stubble. True? You're building something even today. You built something yesterday, Christian. I got saved in 73, so that's been a long time. And I've been building every day. Now, he says, you can't build any other foundation but Jesus. He's the beginning mark. He's the foundation. If any man build upon his foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, this is verse 13, shall be made manifest or brought out in the open. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. When you put gold or silver in fire, what happens? It's purified. It's made worth more. When you put hay or wood or extra grass that's been mown down and you put that on fire, what happens? Poof. It's gone. It burns up. If any man's work abides, verse 14, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. After you've been tried by fire, if any of the fruit is lasting, it'll be purified even more, and you'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That means I could be a Christian and have no fruit available and get into heaven smelling like smoke. You're saved so as by fire. Salvation is free. I don't go to heaven because of how well I did. I go to heaven because of what He did for me. But now I'm building. What are you building, everyone? What materials are you using every day? That's the fruit that's going to be produced for all eternity. How do you produce fruit? Abide in Jesus. Stay close. Don't ever get away. I joke with you, but we all want Him to name us Hockey Puck. Because we are so close to Him, us dumb little sheep, every time He takes a step, He has to kick us a little bit to move. Stay so close to Him that when the Lord wants to move, we're in His way. Now, I just mean that metaphorically speaking. Not that we can stand in His way, I think you understand that. But we want to be that close to Him. Right there where the Lord is. I know some sheep of His who love to be out there on the edge. Oh yeah, I belong to the Lord. What are you doing, man? I just found this cool rock, man. You stand on this, you can see way down. It must be a mile down there. Come on, people, come look. And they lead others. Come out to the edge. Where should you and I be? Close to the shepherd. Right at His feet. Oh, it's exciting out there on the edge. But usually you find they fall off and the Lord's got to go get them. Because there they are. They've fallen and hurt themselves. They're upside down. They can't get right back up. Stay close to the Lord. My works, your works. That's the fruit of everything that we're doing. We'll be tested by fire. Much of those works may burn up. Now he says in verse 7, if you abide in me, there's that word abide again, and my words abide in you, there's that word again, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you shall be my disciples. We see it again. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. He's working in our hearts and our lives. He is working in areas. And when God's working in areas of your heart and your life, have you noticed sometimes it's not comfortable? Sometimes it's downright painful. But it will strengthen your heart. It'll strengthen your life. Much fruit will come from this. Well, this is an amazing prayer promise. I'll read it again. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. An amazing prayer promise. We talk about prayer a lot. The truth is, the guys that are expert in it will tell you, I like it when a guy knows that he doesn't know. And I think people don't understand prayer like they pretend to understand it. Prayer is something that you and I have a hard time getting a grasp of. It's usually the last thing we do. You know, You've tried the aspirin. You've asked people for advice. You've called the doctor. You've done this. You've done that. And finally, nothing works. So you pray. Last week, I can't think of anything else to do. A friend of mine was a pastor, older gentleman. He was back in Wisconsin. It was freezing cold. He and his brother was a non-Christian, and they were trying to put this window in the house, to install a window, and it was octagonal, eight-sided, and they had cut it. And it looked like it should work. The measurements were great. They measured it. And for 2 hours, they're trying to get no matter how they tried it, it would not go in. And his brother, who was not a Christian, was using all kinds of descriptive adjectives to describe what was wrong with the window, what was wrong with the house, what was wrong with his cold hands and his brother who was stupid. And I mean, it was a mess. And my friend said, for 2 hours almost, we were freezing. It was dead of winter. We're up there, and the house is getting cold, and we can't get this thing in. He says, finally, I gave up, and I said to my brother, I'm going to pray. This is a pastor now, waiting 2 hours, right? His brother thinks that's stupid. Whatever, go ahead. His brother still described the window. While my friend is praying, he prayed, Lord, I don't understand, but I know you can do anything. Could you get this window in? And I ask it in Jesus' name. And he took the window with no force and set it in place. After 2 hours of freezing and describing the window. Do you do the same thing? Kids, don't you hate it when little kids are right? You're out there and you're trying to fix this gate. I was over at this gate, and I remember this pretty clear. And I think it was frozen. The gate to the trash. And I'm trying to, I can't get it. I'm kicking it and things. I'm going, and a little kid comes over. You know, don't you hate it when little kid, yeah. Cute little thing. Pastor Bob, what are you doing? I'm trying to get in here and the thing won't open. Have you prayed about it? Where's your mother? Don't tell your mother she wants you. No, I hadn't thought about that. That's going to be my last resort. I mean, that's after explosives. Prayer? Wait a minute. Read this. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done. Hey, that is a promise for truly effective prayer. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want that? I mean, truly effective prayer. I hear people saying, well, I pray. It doesn't help. It doesn't change anything. It's a waste of time. How about if it was truly effective? Here's a promise. You want your prayers to really be effective? Oh, it's so easy. Remain in fellowship with Jesus. I didn't say relationship. You're born again. But how about fellowship? Not broken fellowship, solid fellowship with me. If you do that, and my word remains in you. My word has to remain in you also. Not only are we in God's word, but that means that we are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, doing God's word. Isn't that what he said? My word remains in you. Didn't he say, do these things. Happy are you if you do them. If you love me, obey me. Didn't he say this? So we know we should be reading God's word, and we should be doing it also. That makes for effective prayers. Now, are you reading your Bible? A lot of times people say, I don't have time. But more, people that come here feel so pressured that they start to actually think, I better do it at home. He's going to ask. You go to a lot of churches and they'll say, read your Bible. Maybe. And you go to a lot of churches and you won't need a Bible. You don't have to bring a Bible with you. You go to a lot of churches and the Bible will never be mentioned. But we can't get away with that here. Whatever they do, that's always between them and God, because he'll talk to them. But he's talking to us, and he says, you got to have your Bible. So, are you reading your Bible? And if you're reading it and not doing it, you're missing a whole part of it here. In other words, the way H.A. Ironside puts it is this. There are some people, if you cut their head off, they would have no more Bible in them. You hear that? What does he mean? It's here, but it's not here. It's only in your head. You know, I know non-Christians who can quote scripture to you. And you'll say, you know, the Bible says, I know, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Man, that's a verse out of Exodus chapter 20. You just quoted it exactly. Yeah, it's easy to quote scripture. Many, many people can quote it. Quoting it is good, but there's another step. By the way, the devil quotes it too. The devil can quote it in context, out of context, however he wants. He knows it better than me, I'm sure. But there's more than quoting it. There's this doing it. Are you reading your Bible and then doing it? A lot of times people say, can you give me some Bible study help? I say, yeah, here are three questions. As you read through Scripture, here are three questions to ask yourself. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about me or mankind? What does this tell me to do or not do? What does it encourage me to do or not do? And that way you can read through. Some of those questions don't work in certain parts of it, but for the most part, you can go with that. That's just a simple way to go. But you see, we need to be doing it. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You know, I've been told that some people are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. And I think it's true. It means from here to here, you're looking about a little over a foot, about 18 inches. It's in your head, but it was never really in your heart. It was never really there. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew who you were. Make sure that you give your heart to God. Once you do, Jesus says, abide in me. Let my words live in you. You're going to live his words. That's going to give you solid, effective prayer. You're going to live according to his word and according to his will. It's a life. Church is something that some people only do for an hour a week. By the time you get out of here, you will have been in here an hour and 15 minutes. Lord, we're pushing it. And if I drag an hour and 20. How could you stay awake that long? And that's what it is for some people. All right, I've done my time. I did it. Just get off my back. That's it. I've done it. It's not a heart. Church is important because it's fellowship. And fellowship needs to be around Jesus Christ, so we always invite him here. And it needs to be around the power of his Holy Spirit and his word. You want a more effective life of prayer? Abide in him. Let his words abide in you. Let them live in you. Read them, yes. Live them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, it brings God glory to answer your prayers. You see that? In this, herein is my Father glorified. Remember in chapter 14, Jesus told us when we would pray, God would hear. And our prayers are basically not for what we want, but our prayers are for the glory of God. Remember that? so that God is glorified. Lord, take my life. Jesus, it was His joy to do the Father's will. Take my life. Be glorified by my life. You bought me. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood, the song says. I belong to Him. From that point on, I belong to Him. He can do whatever He wants with me. And I always say, if you're open to suggestions, don't do that. You know, Lord, I'll do anything for You, but don't make me preach or teach. I prayed that. I don't want to do that, but I'll sing if you want. I'll play my guitar. I'll go. I'll be a missionary if you want, but don't make me get up in front of people. Now you're thinking, oh no, I better quit praying those things or He's going to make me. You know, God doesn't love me. So as soon as I say I don't want to be a missionary in Peru, God goes, oh, Peru, is it? No, that's not the God. No, no. You see, He had a call on my life way before I knew He was around. I think you're going to be happy if you quit trying to treat Him as your servant and begin to humble yourself and bow down for Him and say, you're my master. Because it wasn't really until I prayed that simple prayer, God, just make my life count. Just make it count. What I was asking for is produce fruit. I didn't know it. I quit telling Him how. I quit telling Him why. Since I've gotten to Idaho, I've given up on most everything. I've just said, Lord, whatever you think, go for it. Ooh. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, just as the Father loves me, I love you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He says, as my Father has loved me, I've loved you. Hey, I asked you a long time ago some questions. Did the Father really love Jesus? He did. How did He love Him? Are you kidding? Man, there was a couple times that God spoke out loud from the sky and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Oh yeah, God loved Him. And when Jesus said, thank you, Lord, bless this food, He took that bread, He broke it, and He fed thousands with those few loaves. Did God love His Son? Was God there and available at all times? For His Son was the gardener always there to take care of the vine? Jesus says, as He loves me, I love you that same way. Is He always here? Will He be there to take care of you, to make sure that you're healthy and that there's fruit and it all goes well? Will He? Yes. Will everything always be roses and rainbows? I don't think so. He said, in this world, you shall have, there's a promise that you should claim, you shall have tribulation. Who claims it? But be of good cheer. Jump for joy. Why? I've overcome the world. You belong to me now. My dad used to say that a lot. And so it makes sense to me. When Jesus says, you belong to me. Because my dad would say to my brothers and I, all right, my sons don't act this way. My family doesn't talk this way. We don't do that here. And God still says that to me sometimes. Hold it. My son doesn't talk that way. Okay, I remember. I know He says it to you too, doesn't He? Hold it, my children. Don't throw those tantrums. Especially not in a shopping cart some downtown. No. And you need to stop that when you're in your 30s. If you keep my commandments. Well, wait, He says, my Father, as the Father loves me, I love you. Continue in my love. You say, how can I continue in your love? How? He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall continue or abide in my love. That's how. Again, it comes back to doing what He says. I read your word, Lord, and I want the strength to do it. I want to continue in your love. I know that you love me. You died for me. You've given me life. I know it's true. And I want to continue in it. Keep my commandments. Obey me. Follow me. Don't stray. Don't wander. Don't seek other places. Don't seek other thrills. How do you continue? How do you continue in His love? How do you abide in Jesus? How do you do that? Number one, He already said it. Stay in the Word. Continue in my commandments. You'll abide in His love. Stay in the Word. Read your Bible. Read it. First thing in the morning if you can. If that doesn't work, next thing in the morning, find a time that works for you. Every day, get all alone. I mean, sit still, sit quiet, don't answer the phone, bite the cord in half, do whatever it takes to get some time in the Word of God with God alone in you. Stay in fellowship with true believers. Don't give up on church. I know church can be boring. I've been to church a few times. I know how you feel. You get out of the habit of going to church, and it shows in your life automatically. I'm telling you, I'm not doing this to fill chairs here. Don't do that if you think I'm trying to trick you. Find another good, solid place, but go. Go and stay in fellowship. Read your Bible. Do what your Bible says. Get into a good, solid group of Christians who read their Bibles and want to continue on in that. And then pray continually. That the Lord would lead you, guide you, strengthen you, teach you, grow you up and use you. Pray. There's one more. Stay in the Bible, stay in fellowship, pray, and live. Live continually like you're going to be standing in the presence of God any minute. Because the truth is, why do you think you're not? None of us knows when our last minute is. We pretend like we do, but do we? No. That's not a scare tactic. Let's just get down to the truth. Truth is, I don't know when I'm going home. I just know I'm going home. And so, read my Bible. Live what my Bible says. Stay in fellowship with true believers. Pray continually and live like I'm going to be seeing Jesus soon. Maybe today. What if we're raptured, and I believe in a rapture, it could be today. You're going to take a deep breath. It's going to be fresh air, and all this is going to be history. And this light affliction, you're going to say, that was a moment. That was nothing. Piece of cake. Could have done it standing on my head. He could have left me 5 more years. I could have handled it. Because we'll be tough there. And look at verse 11, the last verse we'll cover. These things I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. My joy. I don't want you to just be joyful. I want you to have my joy. What was Jesus' joy? Where did he derive his joy? Remember? His joy was doing the Father's will. He's going to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross because that pleases God. That's what God wants. That's going to bring glory to God. This is going to bless God's heart. That's what I'm going to do. It's going to be painful. Yeah, but it's going to bring glory to God. And there's that joy. And he says, I'm going to leave my joy with you. My joy so that you will have that joy in blessing God also. But I don't want you to just have joy. I want your joy to be full. Filled to the maximum. Filled to overflowing. It doesn't matter where you work or how it's going. There's a joy. What's that old song we sing? I got the joy, 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 joy down in the depths of my heart. It's there. Nobody could touch it. Nobody could take it from me. There's a joy. A lot of things go wrong in my life and in yours. Things happen to us. We don't want them to happen. People die in my life. I don't want them to die. I've lost loved ones and I prayed, God, I don't want them to go. Can't you do something about this? Of course you can. But yet he still took them home. I felt sorry for me, not them. I hate it. One of my friends is there. He's going to laugh at me when I get there because he's going to know his way around. I'm going to be new. I just want your joy to be full to the max. Not just a little joy, but joy overflowing. That's where it is. It's in abiding in Jesus. It's in abiding in Him and His Word, abiding in you and me. Just a simple strength from the power of the Holy Spirit to live it today. I don't know where your heart is, but I know we're going to share communion in a moment here. And I know it's not easy. I know that life comes at you so fast that there are you can't keep up with it. And many times it just knocks you down. Knocks the wind out of you too. And it continues to go on. But you know what? He's bigger than the strong winds. He promised me something. And no matter what happens to me, I got that promise. No matter how I feel physically or emotionally or mentally, I've got His Word. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. I can go through anything if He's there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire. And Jesus walked with them. Where would you have rather been? Out there with Nebuchadnezzar with that temper? Or inside the fire with Jesus? In the fire with Jesus was the place to be. I know some of you think, man, I just wish my life was perfect, going great in every way. No, because then, I hate to say this because I love the desert. But the truth is, a life of all sunshine makes a desert, doesn't it? We need a little snow. We need a little rain. We need some strong winds. We need the things that are going to push us around and strengthen us, and the pruning that God does so that there is fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Don't give up. Don't bail. He loves you. He'll strengthen you. And as you get this tiny little piece of bread that they're going to hand you, remember Jesus' broken body. It's broken for you, for me. As you get that cup, remember the blood shed, the blood of God shed, that you could have life freely. No questions asked. You come to Jesus and He would never turn you away. Jesus says, remember me. Remember Jesus. Remember what's important to Him. Remember what's important to us. Remember what counts for eternity, and remember what doesn't. When you get that tiny piece of bread and that cup, you take it when you're ready in your own heart. Turn over to Him all the greed, all the jealousy, all that anger, all the bitterness. Turn it over. Don't carry it out of here. Because He paid the price that you'd be set free. Walk out of here free. Remember Jesus died, suffered for every one of us. They buried Him. He rose again. He's alive. Give Him your heart. When you're ready in your own heart, you take that bread and you take that cup. Let's bow our heads. Lord, You said, remember You. As we would take this bread, Your broken body, as we take this cup, Your blood shed, the blood of the covenant, the New Testament, the new covenant, Lord, You said, remember Me. We remember it was Your joy to do the Father's will. You loved us so much, and You still do, and we're thrilled, Lord. Our lives are difficult, and we confess that. But we know that You're going to keep Your promises. Strengthen our hearts, Lord. As we take this bread, as we take this cup, we just bow before You, and as You speak, Lord, we listen. Change our hearts when we worship You.